And so today we're going to continue on and actually end our series titled Sorrow and Hope, just walking through Lent. And just for the last time, I'll say it, Lent is just a gift to us because Lent humbles us. And it's literally this passage of walking with Jesus over these 6 weeks to the cross. And so Jesus is on a mission. The reason why he's here is not to be a good guru. He's not to be a great teacher. He's not to be here just a buddy of some guys and gals. He is here to die and to die to set us free. And so it's a weird, just even this week's triumphal entry thing that they call Palm Sunday. It really echoes this sorrow and hope. It was triumphant. And quite honestly, everybody missed the point for the most part of everybody who was in that setting, and God redeemed it. It was heavy for Jesus. Imagine that was you. I'm not saying you're God, but imagine riding in and you know your whole life's purpose as far as your physical life ended on a cross just a week away. And maybe you could see Golgotha up of the corner of Jerusalem. And think about that for a minute, riding into that city. And I often, over the years, have tried to put my heart in Christ's heart and see what he saw and just wonder what he would have felt. And so we're in that tension. And so here's a phrase, and correct me if you think that I'm a fool for saying this. Here's one of the biggest mantras of my life, a phrase that's come out of my mouth a lot. That did not go the way I thought it would. Anybody? Anybody got that? Or are you just nailing? You're just 100% down, right? Oh, I planned that. That's exactly how I went. I was giggling about this as I was writing this. And it's kind of the theme of Palm Sunday. It seems like it's this glorious thing, and it is in the light of heaven, but in the grand scheme of things, people just missed it. It wasn't what it seems to be. And so I started thinking, I was like, what has not gone the way I thought it would? Well, my entire life has not gone the way I thought it would. Amen. Like this wasn't my plan. You know what I mean? And there's, it's amazing, but it wasn't my thing. Family. I did not plan to be a kid that got raised up in a broken family. It was not my plan. I didn't come out of the womb and say, hey, man, I'd like some divorced parents, and I like some baggage and some issues. Exterior family has not gone the way I thought. We thought many of them would be living much longer and around with us, and we'd have good relationships. And sometimes in our clan, maybe in yours, we just don't. It has not gone the way I thought it has. Friendship. You ever have your homies back in the day, you know, when you're junior high and high school, you guys were like, we're closer than blood, bro. You guys have those homies? How many of you still have those same exact homies from back in the day? Very few of us do, right? Things change. It's not the way they go. And some of us still have one or two, but I think most of us would testify that the people that were closest to us at once aren't really that close. And if you do still have those friends, maybe you're that overly needy friend that needs to let go of your friends a little bit. Just kidding. What about marriage? Marriage go the way that any of you thought it would? Anybody, right? Oh my gosh, when my wife and I got married, we were such idiots. I was an idiot, she was smart. Okay, we'll put it that way. But I remember saying things like, girl, we don't ever have to settle for content. We're gonna be happy our whole lives. And when we parent our kids, it's just, we're not gonna get mad. We're gonna do the 1-2-3 system, and we're gonna nail it and not do parenting like we did parent, like we got parenting. What happened? You want my kids to come up here and testify? You want my wife to come up here and testify what kind of man of God I've been all the time over the last 23 years? Holy moly, 23 years. Amen. Thank God for a committed woman who hasn't given up on me. Amen. So marriage has not gone. Parenting, just absolutely. How many said, I'm not going to hand down the baggage to my kids that I was given? And then over the years, you start doing like this weighing game. Well, I haven't given them as much crap as I got. And so, man, I think I'm evening out, right? You like the scales of justice, of parenting. Well, I gave them this, but I didn't give them this. Amen? How many of you, as far as being a Christian, has gone the way you thought it would? Anybody? I haven't met anybody yet that said, when I gave my life to Jesus, I knew exactly how this thing was going to turn out. The church, I remember, if you knew me, back in the day, in my early 20s, when Jen and I came to the Lord, I was a very, very zealous man. What you see now is a toned-down version of what I used to be. Now there's just a lot more wisdom in life and handsome gray hair. Amen? But when I became a believer, I was so in love with the church And I had all these preconceived notions. I fought like crazy for an established church to give a punk tattooed idiot that used to, you know, be an alcoholic for me to get an opportunity to be a pastor. I duped them all except for one guy. It was a vote like 26 to 1 in this board of guys that shouldn't have been making those decisions anyway. And so I got in there, and when I got into the church, holy moly, that did not go like I thought. I was like, I would drive by. I used to drive trucks, and I used to run a trucking company. And I would drive by our church on purpose 3 or 4 times a day, probably wasting company fuel. I'm sorry. And I would see the building, and I would weep. Lord, I can't wait to get there. Ask me that same question a couple years later. What was ministry really like? What was church really like? I remember sitting in an elder meeting one night where guys were cussing at each other and throwing chairs, and I went, this was not how I thought this was going to go in pastoring, just pastoring the same thing. I never knew it was going to be this hard. I knew, you know why I pastor? Because I'm called. That's about it. Everything else is Jesus and his calling in me, but I never thought I'd have to sit across from people that I love dearly that were dying and be the person that gave them hope. I didn't know I was going to be the one. I never thought it through that when people dealt with abuse or issues in the church, I was going to have to be the first one there in a lot of ways to help them walk. I wasn't ready for that. It is not how I thought it would go. Jesus. Walking with Jesus is not how I thought it would go. And I think if we're all going to be honest, I think everybody in the room, I would hope, would testify to that. Amen? Anybody in here? Some of you, anybody in here just had it nailed from day one? You're such an, just such a type A personality that you have a list for every year of your life and you've been checking every stinking box every stinking year and you are awesome, stinking awesome. Not even close. Amen. Here's the deal. That has a lot to do with what's happened here. Here's the deal. People have been saying the same things we've been saying today and this morning that I've been saying since the beginning of man. I mean, really been saying this did not go how I think it would go. And here's the deal. God is sovereign. Everybody say sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. And when we believe the wholeheartedly, can you imagine having a God that is not sovereign over stuff and what he's doing is just going over and redeeming stupid things that people have done and going, uh-oh, Mike did it again, and he's running over and uh-oh, there's a bad situation. Oh, a fire. Oh, an earthquake. God doesn't work like that. God is sovereign. It just simply means that he's over all things. And the scripture says he's either orchestrating it or he's redeeming it. He orchestrates things that happen. He allows things that happen. And when the sinfulness of man come and mess things up, he redeems it. And he says that all of it is for our good. See, not only we've talked about a few weeks ago, we got to see things heaven side down. Jesus isn't just heaven side down. He doesn't just see things that way. He is the lens of heaven side down. If Jesus did it and said it, I want to do it. Amen? It goes back to that Isaiah verse, and it's not going to be on the screen, but this has become the theme of Lent for me that we've talked about 6 times over this series in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. So is it any wonder that at the end of life, we all sit there going, I did not think that was going to happen. Here's why. Because our brains, in the sinfulness and the brokenness of man, there's no way that we could purposely orchestrate things to work out for our own good. The thing with heaven and seeing it from the lens of up top is that God sees how things have to go, not how things want to go, or we want things to go. Amen? People have been missing the point. Let's look at some examples. Adam and Eve. If you were going to do a post-ministry interview, imagine how that would go. So guys, good job. Kinda. Thanks for bringing down all the man. Adam, I know it wasn't your fault, bro. Just trying to honor your wife, whatever. I don't believe that. I'm just kidding. But if you would ask Adam and Eve, what do you think they would say? I did not think God really meant what he said when he told us to not eat of that stupid tree. By the way, what was Eve eating of the tree and Adam eating the tree of? It was trying to obtain something that they didn't have figured out that they wanted to know, right? Surely if you eat of this, are you really going to die? And they start to question things and it happens. What about David? What about David? David was a shepherd boy. Did you ever think that by the end of David's life, he was going to be king over Israel, combining the kingdoms? And by the way, even if that did happen, look back at the calamity in the middle of it. And guess what, mighty king? To get here, oh, by the way, you accidentally slipped and had an affair with a woman. Accidentally slipped. Okay, good. Bathsheba, right? Good. The bathing Bathsheba. Anyway, you know what I mean? You had her husband killed. I would think that David would say, that didn't go the way I thought it would. What about dudes like John the Baptist? John the Baptist is one of my favorite guys in all of Scripture, and his part is so short. Can you imagine when he got into heaven and he just had his head cut off because of some snot-nosed girl that we always talk about demanded his head on a platter? John the Baptist, Jesus said he was the greatest human ever up to that point, right? He lived his life for one moment. He pointed to Jesus, baptized Jesus, lost his head. Can you imagine how that conversation went? Well, John, how do you think that went? Well, my 30-year plan just got hosed right out the window, right? It just doesn't go that way. And obviously Peter, we've been talking about Peter. He rebuked Jesus a couple weeks ago, which was a bad idea. Here's the thing. What we expect to happen and what we need to happen are completely different things. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Imagine if God answered your first request on everything always, where would you be? Dead? The realness, Kippias, it's right here. I cannot see, as I look over my life and all the bustedness and all the stupid mistakes and all the redemption of God, there is no way that this would be the way that I mapped out my life. No way. Anybody? And by the way, I wouldn't change any of it. I wish that I had not sinned and dishonored the Lord, but me walking through these places that I thought I knew where I was going, but God delivered me out of it in his sovereign hand, has shaped me into who I am. So today's text kind of goes along with this theme. It appears to be one thing, but if you look deeper in, it's another. So you can open your Bibles to John chapter 12. Does anyone in here have a paper Bible? Raise it up. Well, there's one. Oh boy. Well, there's two. There you go. Would you have to dust it off from underneath the counter back there? All right. Get out your phones. John chapter 12. So we either celebrate Brian or we curse him for killing a tree. John chapter 12, 12 through 16. I'm going to read this, and it'll also be up on the wall for you, but I just want you to hear it. It's a familiar story, but let's look through it through a different lens. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So let's do a little bit of the background. Everybody's heard this story. If you haven't heard this story, this is Palm Sunday, as we said, and it's just Jesus is coming into this final week, this Passion Week thing. And so a little bit of a backdrop going on right now. Here's something I haven't really thought about. You hear this term a lot in the Scriptures. It says Jesus is the Lamb of God, the pure and spotless Lamb. And when you think about this, when it comes to this, everybody's coming into town for this festival called Passover. And if you go to the Old Testament, you remember where God and Moses was, just faithfully serving the Lord. And what happens is that God is trying, he hardens the heart of Pharaoh, and he's trying to break him on the other hand, and he's bringing these plagues for God's people, for Pharaoh to let God's people, Israel, out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. And so this final time, right, you remember what happens is God tells them to take this lamb, this pure lamb, and slaughter it, and put the blood of the lamb over their door, and everybody who had the blood over their door would be free from the angel of death coming to take their firstborn. And so they've got blood on the door. And so later on in the scriptures, in Exodus 12, verses 3 through 6, just a little background, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So after the original Passover, God sets up this yearly time when God's people come together and they slaughter the lambs and they celebrate the Passover of God. And there's other festivals and feasts. That are all. Now, think about this for a minute. There were probably two to three million people that would come to Jerusalem, to the holy city during this time. And if everybody was bringing a lamb for their family, if you think about this, Josephus, who's a Christian, he kind of an orator and a historian, early historian, he said that when a census was taken, a number of the lambs for Passover, there were 256,500 lambs being herded into Jerusalem and being sacrificed. And so if you see this picture, here's Jesus. Jesus has just healed who? Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. And when we say dead, what does that mean? He was dead. Man, look at you guys going deep, right? He was dead. And we even know in John chapter 11, in different places before this, Lazarus is dying and Jesus purposely lets him die. Jesus knows he's sick and he doesn't go heal him till 4 days later. Jesus shows up, and for what purpose? Jesus explained it's for the glory of God to be seen. And so he walks over to the tomb and he says, "Yo, Lazarus," what does he say? "Come, rise up out of that grave." And what happens? Yeah. And if there was ever a follower of Jesus doo-doo in my smock time, it would be me seeing a dead man come to life. And so all this hubbub is going crazy. And listen, Jesus, the whole thing that's sweet about this is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and this is just a sidebar, he is probably coming in with hundreds of thousands of lambs, walking with him, being herded with him as he goes into the holy city. And the irony is he is the sacrificial lamb that will take away the need for any other sacrifice beyond him. So it's this sweet picture. It probably smells really good, right? Nah. I'm just trying to work on my improv if this fails. So here's another reason why there was this huge crowd. And so as we look in the first verse, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so number one, they were all coming for Passover. And number two, Jesus had just simply healed. So he has this celebrity going. This is the height of Jesus's popularity. So Jesus is more popular now than ever, because believe me, when everybody's sharing on the way to Jerusalem that they see and they heard about this man claiming to be Messiah, they think he's Messiah or they think he's a prophet, but he just raised a man from the dead. It's explosive. And so verse 13 goes on like this. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This text starts to begin to bring foundation to our point today about that's not how I expected it to go. So if you look at this, a lot of people will say, "Oh, that's great. This is glorious." And so a few things here. Jesus raised that man from the dead, but they're welcoming him now in as this victor and savior. And there's this huge procession. How many of you have been a part of like a ticker tape parade or like a military thing? We used to do those big military deals like China and South Korea do, or North Korea do all the time, when we have all of our soldiers march down the street, you know, and there's stuff flying after war. Everybody, anybody tracking with me? Is anybody else in here a World War II nerd? Three of us, fantastic. But it's kind of a big deal. So they you see this procession coming up. But listen, here's the deal. They're crying out, "Hosanna." And so Hosanna, like we talked about a minute ago, the definition will be up there. It's derived from a Hebrew word that literally means "save now." And then they combine it with this phrase that's this: blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that is a rendering of this prophetic text that's in Psalms 118, 25 through 26. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And here's the deal. They were right. They were right in this sense. He was the king that they were looking for. He was the one that was going to come save them. By the way, we want to make like these folks are idiots. If you would have known Hebrew Jews at this time, think about it. Every day of their life was doing rituals. Every year of their life was going to Passovers and feast and do this in Levitical law and don't do that. And their whole entire lives was guided by the curse and guided by the law. And they were longing for someone to come and save them from the curse that they had part of. So they're right in screaming, Hosanna. But here's where it changes. But there's an apparent, I think there's a rub here in the reality of their desires. It's not as it seems. So we talk about these palm leaves. How many of you have been to a church where the kids all come in with the palm leaves and they do a little procession coming down the aisle? Anybody? Love that. We didn't have any palm leaves this morning. We can make shift like these are palm leaves, right? But a palm leaf, here's what a palm leaf was in Jewish history. So if you read back in through the scriptures, you won't see a lot unless you're reading the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is these extra books of the Bible that are not a part of the Bible because we're angry Protestants and we don't want it in there, and it's rightly so. But in the book of Maccabees, which is not canon, it's not biblical, but it can be very helpful historically, they talk about this dude, and his name is Maccabesus, or a Maccabean guy, this guy, Josiah Maccabees. And what happens is Jerusalem has these oppressors, and Jerusalem's oppressors, this Maccabean guy, he gets his whatever, I butcher his last name when I try to say it right, so just deal with it. So he goes and he drives them out of the city, and these palm branches become this national sign of power, where they lay down as their enemies went out. They put it on their coins even after the fall of Rome. The palm leaves symbolize this, seriously and just simply. It was a significant sign and symbol of military victory and triumph. And so when Jesus is coming into the city and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're putting down palm branches for Jews traditionally meant victory, power. You can start to see that maybe something's going awry. And in the book of John, is the only one, all four, the story's in all four of the Gospels. It's in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in John is the only time where they say this. They add that tag to the end where it says, even the king of Israel. And so as you look at this, only in John that it says that, there was political motivation behind a lot of their statements. So when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they lay down these palms in honor and this triumphal entry. What they are saying is, here is our hero, here is our redeemer. He is going to knock down our enemies and replace us to the place where we should be high and lifted up as God's people. It became a political thing. This has been an ongoing problem. You see this even after the resurrection of Jesus in Acts 1 verse 6. So they ask him, they said, so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were missing the reality. Here's what they were missing. They were right. He was the king, but he was the king over everybody, not just the Jews. They didn't like that. He was the one that would save them, but it wouldn't be militarily. It would be through his blood. It would be for what they saw as weakness. He would lay down his life. He was the savior of the world, but he was there not just to save the Jews. He was there to save everybody, and they hated that. So here are the people of God proclaiming the truths of God and missing the heart of God completely. This is a reoccurring theme. I pen this quote. It says, to them, Messiah became more about social justice and personal vindication than real justice and salvation. The the heart of Jesus on this is there's a crazy text that makes me choke up every time I see it. But in the Luke account of this story, Jesus is riding on this. And by the way, these donkeys, they're not our full-size donkeys. These are like little wee little fellers where your feet, taller men, had to like put their legs up and stuff to ride in. But listen, Jesus in the Luke account stops and he looks at the city and the scriptures say this. And when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus is sitting at the gates of the city weeping and saying, if you only knew the real way to peace, it's right in front of you. And for me, as I read that, the Lord just even now breaks my heart. Because I wonder how many times in my own life, and I'm saved, I walk in the salvation of God, but I wonder how many man-made times I thought God was gonna come through and do something, and the real answer of the heart of Jesus was right in front of me, and the God of heaven just stood there and said, if you only saw it. Rob, it's right in front of you. The verse 14 goes on to say this, as Jesus found a young donkey, I always have to say it that way because of Shrek, I'm sorry. Donkey, and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Jesus is doing two powerful things here by riding in on this donkey. And in the other accounts, there's a bigger story where Jesus tells them to go to the specific place at a specific time and get the specific donkey. When they ask you, say the specific thing, and the people do it and bring us just all this fulfillment of the scriptures. And that's one of the two things that he's doing. Number one, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy to the T. Hear what I'm saying? If you go back over and over again, if you go and read through this week, by the way, if we go into Holy Week, I want you to read Isaiah 53 over and over and over and over and over again. Isaiah 53 pointing 700 years before Jesus is to the T, word for word, prophetic utterance of what his life would be like growing up, how he would die, how people would chastise him, how where he would be buried, what he would look like. I mean, it's 700 years before this. But he's also fulfilling prophecy on this day, 400 years prior in the book of Zechariah from the prophet. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." Not even a donkey, a baby donkey or a young donkey. Amen? So in the beginning, in the book of John, John calls Jesus the Word made flesh, the Logos. Everybody say Logos. Jesus is not only a part of the Word or someone who spoke the Word, Jesus is the exact fulfillment of God's Word. Everything that is preached and prophesied in the Old Testament literally comes about like the breath of heaven. His voice is made flesh is Jesus. Jesus was his word. And so when Jesus came, he was the word made flesh and he fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, not because God was just trying to show off, because Jesus was the fulfillment of what God said. He was the answer to their problems. He was the one to fill the void. He was the salvation maker with his blood. His entire life of miracles was him fulfilling God's prophetic word through the Old Testament. The second thing he was doing is he's illustrating once again that this is his way and not our way. Imagine for a minute riding in on a donkey, the king of heaven. They, for them militarily, especially in Roman times, they would imagine some guy on a white steed riding in, looking all boss. Imagine just like me with armor on, right? Like, bro, that horse is struggling. If that's you, bro. Riding in on my poor broke back horse, whatever. but this is literally how it goes. Let's go back to one of those ticker tape parades where North Korea is showing their enormous military might and all of their missiles, but they're doing it in a Prius. No offense, Jerry, on your Prius. It's not the car the man drives, but it's the man that drives the car. And for anybody else who drives a Prius, thank you for doing your part. Bro, you're probably not the only one, so it's all right. And so can you think for a minute of how powerful this is? I know we do this in Sunday school and we have these lessons where our kids have the palm branches, but listen, the God of heaven, the Savior of the world, rides in on a donkey. What is he saying? What he's saying is, I'm fulfilling every word from the Father's mouth, and this is not going the way you think. The caveat of that is, but it's going the way you need it. It's going the way you need it. That is the common theme over and over and over again. It's not going to turn out how you think, but when you walk in love and obedience with him, it'll turn out the way you needed it. They wanted impressive. R.C. Sproul, bless that old reformer who's now with Jesus, said, it is important to note that when Jesus came into the city, he did not deny that he was the people's rightful king. However, by riding a donkey colt, he subtly informed them that he was the king that God had appointed, not the king that they had conjured up in their expectations. And you know, here's just a sidebar on this thing. Here's the crazy thing about all this, is this action that they're all missing is a fulfillment of Scripture. Like, God told them this was going to happen. You hear what I'm saying? God told them about the cross. God told them where Messiah was going to come from. God told them about the donkey he was going to ride in. They were absolute warriors for the law and for what the Scripture said. They knew what the Scripture said and they missed him still. Can you imagine the heartache of Jesus when he's talking to the Pharisees, the men who knew more than anybody else about his word, and yet here he was standing right in front of him and he missed it. And they missed him. Amen? And I say that as a conviction piece. Same thing happens in my life. When God says, hey, in this life, you're going to have trouble and you're going to suffer. And then when I start to suffer, I get mad. My heart starts to break. I start to question where he is and what he's doing, right? How many times does that happen? But God clearly told us that we're going to suffer. And we get mad when we do. He said we need to forgive, little things like that. And then guess what? He calls us on the carpet. And he puts things in front of us where we have to forgive. And guess what? He told us we had to forgive and he told us why we have to forgive. Because we give forgiveness based on the value of our forgiveness that we've been given by the God of heaven. That's my own Bible paraphrase, by the way. He calls us on the mat. He says we are to die. And then when he calls us to die to ourselves, we get upset. We get thrown off. When he calls us to love him more than our kids and our stuff and our spouses. It's a great verse to read, but when he calls us on it, there's a lot of times where I gotta be honest with you, I'm saying, no way. I act shocked and surprised. Is there anything that happened in your life that was contrary to a promise that God ever made you? Or is it the way to get there you thought was not God's promise? The end result was the road was not. And maybe some of you today are even upset. And some of you maybe have been walking around for years with whatever it is, ticked off at the Lord, that things didn't work out, yet in the same time, you miss it. I wrote this. Listen, sometimes we get the promises of God intertwined with unpromised roads to get there. But God, you said, God, your Bible says that you'll never leave me nor forsake me, or God, that you, and this is why things like parts of Word of Faith and the prosperity gospel, people just walk away from that for years because they think that God said he was going to give them something when he didn't. Sometimes we get the promises of God intertwined with unpromised roads to get there. When you pray for things like patience, we always make fun of this. How many of you just woke up, there was a vaccine right next to your bed that said, extra patient, Aiden Dan's twice a day. Take it, and he was the most patient man I've ever met. Or when you prayed for patience, and we know that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, he does what? He will answer. But between the asking or the longing and the end result, you had to get dragged through the earth because that was the only way of the grind where he could break that off. And you found yourself mad, questioning. Please, 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 oh, brothers and sisters and myself, don't confuse the road with the promise. Verse 16, Jesus moves on, and I love this because it just echoes this point again. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Kingdom hindsight is 2020. Everybody know what I'm saying? Some of us are the greatest scholars in the world looking back at how things went wrong and God redeemed it, right? Oh yeah, I knew that was gonna happen. Ty, remember you and I, when you two, you and I were the only leaders in this entire church back in the day, back in the glory days is what I call it. That's all it was God's glory. A lot of gnashing of teeth and weeping. Writing out stuff of how we knew how this stuff was gonna go. One time, Ty and I literally did this funny story. Not funny for me, but funny. Ty and I wrote, okay, we have this church and these small groups, and if they multiply once, then we have this many. And we had mapped out, I don't know if you remember this, 2 or 3 years that by 2010, we were gonna be about 1,500 people if we just did simple math and only multiplied once a year. That's all it takes. God, thank God he didn't do that, amen? Man. Anyway, but here's the deal. There's grace in this journey, is what I'm trying to say. Even his followers, listen, Peter and John and James, all the guys that walked with him through everything, heard word after word after word after word, heard him prophesy about his own death, be very specific with them just recently over his death, and they still didn't get it until he was glorified. Can you imagine after Jesus rose from the dead, and we talk about this next Easter Sunday, and I hope you're coming. I'm just so excited about Easter. Can you imagine after Jesus rose from the dead and they saw him and they got through the, you know, soiling themselves and whatever was going on? Can you imagine going home that night and you hear like bells going off in the heads of the disciples, right? Oh, that's what he meant. Oh, I get it now, right? I get it. Something powerful happens when we put Jesus in his proper place of glory. Sometimes we need to look back at stuff too. This has been a hard conversation I've had for years with people of God's glory is in the middle of everything. And sometimes we're not going to be able to see the glory of God until we look back and purposely see what he was doing. Amen? Sometimes I feel like just like an apostle. I remember some of you have heard the story. My marriage was in bad shape, and God told me one night to get down on my face, and I had fasted for 40 days, and I was crying out to the Lord to break things at our church and break things in my marriage, and I was afraid I was going to lose my kids and my wife the way things were, and I got down on my face, and I was crying out to God, crying out to God, crying out to God, and I heard these words. It's just a sweet story, and felt like God said, get on your face, and he said, something's wrong, but I've got you. And he said it twice. And so I prayed and I cleaned up and I went. I had no idea what he meant. I had no idea what he was talking about. I've had some physical issues back then. And I'm like, okay, God's just healing my innards. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And then the night, we had a night in our life that was pivotal when the phone rang and all of this garbage came blowing out. My marriage was literally over. My church life was literally over. I was going to walk from all of it. And all of a sudden, those words came back to me again. I told you I've got you. There's something wrong, but I've got you. And it's like when Jesus, glorified Jesus, shines on a situation, things start to make sense. What have you been through? What has happened in your life that maybe is a dramatically sore spot that God has allowed you to go through? That if you're going to be honest, if you turn around and look at it, it still causes very much so hurtful heart. A lot of pain. I mean, I'm talking about the little thing that someone said. Some of you have been through such traumatic abuse and stuff. Is it possible that you can go back and turn your heart around and look through the glory lens of God and see the promises of God that were making sense, even though you might have missed it at the time. Y'all, half of my life is like that. We lost our first baby. Horrible. But that's what God used to bring my wife and I to Him. The glory of God is all over it. God redeemed affairs in our marriage, redeemed abuse in the lives of my wife and myself, my children. It didn't happen the way I thought it would. But the way He pulled me out was exactly what I needed. It was exactly what I needed. Here's some application for this. Number one, what do we do with this nugget? Number one, we just need to worship Jesus because of who He is. There is no unredeemable hurt in your life where the glory of God isn't shining. No matter what it's been, and I'm not just some superficial guy that deals with stuff on the surface. I'm talking about the hellacious stuff, stuff that's been done to you, stuff that you've done to people, the brokenness in your mind and in your heart and your relationships. There is nothing that the glory of God doesn't redeem. Question is, number one, did you miss it all the way through that? And if you did, that's okay, there's grace. But what about now? Can you turn around now and see the glory of God in it? Can you see where He was? Because we need to see where He was and where He is, and we need to worship Him accordingly. Amen? Number two, we need to check our hearts and minds. If they could get Jesus wrong and His glory wrong standing in front of Him, we can get Him wrong now. Amen? I don't care if it was bad theology that has you all miffed at God. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's your perception. Maybe you're just so broken, but I'm telling you right now, we need to check our minds. This quote, we can call Him Lord and then turn around and despise the journey He leads us on to truly have Him as the Lord of our lives. It's possible to say, yes, God, I love You, God. You are Lord of my life. And then you hate the way He's pulling you through. And in the end, you're missing the verbiage. He's pulling you through. Going through garbage is the promise of every person on the face of this earth. Why? Not because God, because of the sin of man. The redemption of God is that He pulls us through. And listen, you need to, every single soul in this room, including myself, you need to search your heart and ask yourself this question. Like, where am I? Am I missing Jesus in the center of my life? And am I bitter? Which means we have to trust Him and, everybody say and His ways. Lord, I don't know why my kids are acting the way they are. I don't understand why society is going this way. I can't believe that we're broke, and I give, and I'm faithful, and I go to house church, and I do all these things, and yet I still have all this other garbage wrong. Why aren't you, I'm being faithful, why aren't you doing what I'm doing? By the way, that's bartering with God. It never works. You don't do things to get His approval and for Him to bless you. You are blessed by Him because of His blood and the salvation of Christ. We don't do things to get, we do things because we have. So if I'm trying to, so number one, that conversation, God, I'm going to church and doing A, B, C, or D. Why won't you? You're not, God's like, oh, my bad. I didn't see you went three times this month. I got you. Blessing. Bing. Right? It doesn't work that way. God calls us to do that stuff because it's right and it's good for us. Not in a bartering system with Him. We would never prescribe ourselves the necessary events in life that we need to cause us to walk in the fullness of God. Think about it, Michelle. Think about it. Would you, knowing your pride and your junk and your garbage, by the way, I used to pray this prayer all the time when we were first married. God, I don't know how You're going to kill the pride in me. I can't, but You're going to have to do something because I'm going to ruin my marriage. I'm going to ruin all of this. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer. God, I don't know how You're going to get rid of this, but guess what? He's getting rid of it. Now I'm totally pride-free. Amen. Just kidding. But you know how He's doing it? I get knocked down, he helps me up. I get knocked down, helps me up. I chew on my foot, he knocks me up. He is bringing me through a road of redemption, and I'm starting to lose my pride, but it's only because I'm wore out. Tell me any of you would prescribe that for yourself. Mike, I don't know what God's doing in your situation. I can't even begin to fathom, Mike, but I know he is. I know there's redemption in losing a spouse and losing a child. I know there's redemption in being in a broken city. And I know there's redemption in all of these things. I just want to see it because I wouldn't have chosen it to go this way. And you know what happened? If I would have got what I asked for my life, I would not be where I am. I wouldn't love Jesus the way I love Jesus. I wouldn't love my wife and my kids the way I love my wife and my kids. I wouldn't love you the way I love you. I wouldn't have my perspective. I would be a chump and a punk. The only way that I could stand before God is just because of him. At some point in my life, I had to quit seeing it as a pity party and seeing it as the glory of God. And I know so many people in here and out of here that I've known over my life that are just so angry with God for not giving them the things he never told them he was going to give them. But it doesn't make his promises any less what they are. God's promises are true, amen? You don't get to dictate how you walk into that. Nobody does. We need to renew our perspective. I got 6 million of these and I know you're hungry, but why do I have to go through this versus what is he doing in me as he takes me through? Do you understand the gravity of that statement? Instead of why am I having to go through this? By the way, I've never heard anybody's why am I having to do this get them out of having to do that, right? Anyone? Okay. And so the fact is you're going through it. Maybe the perspective change is this. Okay, I know Jesus is here. God, what are you doing right now? What's your way? What is your heart of reconciliation? How will I glorify you in this situation? Amen? I'm getting older, obviously, and what people used to call, that's just life, I'm starting to call, no, that's just sovereignty. That's just life, the ups and downs in life. I don't think there's anything random happening. It's just the sovereignty of God. Amen? Maybe you could be going through a rough patch. Listen to me. Or you could be exactly where God's got you. And just the last one is just be reconciled. Be reconciled. If you're mad, what are you going to do? Spend the rest of your life being mad at God? Or do you want to reconcile? If you're heartbroken, what are you going to do? Stay away from the one person that can actually heal your heart holistically? If you're confused, well, he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. What are you going to do? Stay away from the one that could point you to what truth is? If your heart's broke, if things have happened the way you didn't want them to or didn't think he should have done that way, number one, humble yourself. And number two, you need to be reconciled to God. God is giving us what we need and not what we want. And when we kick against him, what we are saying is, I do not trust in your sovereign road. And there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a time where we say, Jesus, I don't get this, but I'm going to trust you, God. Lord, I don't want to be out there wanting a military victory when you're bringing something that's so much deeper. Could you imagine if Jesus did come in and what he did do was military victory? That's what he came for. He slashed down the Romans. Israel was lifted high to the prominence it never had. We're talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, right? But they were going to be the military thing. Imagine if God did exactly what they wanted. Where would we be? Hosed. And if God would have done exactly what you wanted, you would be hosed. But God did exactly what you needed, and you have life, whether you see it or not.